This morning, we introduce our subject from 2 Samuel chapter 12, an event in the life of David where we said that a nail was driven in a certain point, if you want to think of that, in comparison to the significance of the statement of Nathan's prophet, the God's prophet Nathan, to David, "You are the man." We considered that before David heard those words and reacted to them in a good way, which we note from the scripture, there were certain things that were true and characteristic of his life. This morning we talked about the fact that he saw other people but did not see himself. We saw that in the response of his response to Nathan's relating the story of the rich man taking the poor man's one ewe lamb. We said that David listened to what Nathan had to say without personal application, without thinking about himself first, but thinking about others. And then we pointed out that David had sinfully tried to cover his sins, which is a very unprofitable thing to do for anyone, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. So in continuing our looking at conditions that were true with David before Nathan revealed to him and struck him to the heart, really, with the accusation, "You are the man," speaking from the Lord God, David could not deny. David wasn't properly convicted of his sins. There's no evidence that David received any rebuke whatsoever prior to this particular time. And one indispensable characteristic and certain criterion of a true message and the gospel from God is that it pierces a man's heart and it kindles a sense of sin within a man. Dear brethren, there are many teachings in our world today claiming to be the gospel from people who are claiming to be religious preachers. And it's really altogether defective because it underestimates this cardinal fact of sin in the life of people. It fails adequately to recognize the universality of sin. Sin is characteristic of men and women who reach the age of accountability and responsibility everywhere in the world. And it fails to properly estimate, I think, the gravity of the fact of transgression against God. The very purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is deliverance from our transgressions and redemption before God. He's offering to buy us back into fellowship with Him. If a word comes to you and it calls itself God's message, and it does not start with man's sin, nor does it indicate the way by which the dominion of sin can be removed from our lives, and how we might receive, not to maintain our existence as broken people before God, but how we might receive His gracious mercy, then there's something wrong with that type of message, isn't it? A message that doesn't ever speak of the penalties of sin if we continue in it, and it doesn't ever warn us of the future life with God that could be so easily swept away by our own stubbornness with regard to our sins. That's not the gospel of God, and it's not fit for man. It is only the truest kindness when Nathan stands before David. We can't see the facial expression that he had there. We can't know for certain if Nathan was brave enough to point his finger in the face of the king. But we can be assured that with some measure of conviction, Nathan told the king, "You are guilty." Was that not a noble thing to do? Was it not a true thing to do? Was Nathan worthy of God by doing that? Would he have been worthy of God had he just kind of smoothed things over with David? Made light of the situation that David was in? And would have rendered soft speeches to David when David is having turmoil in his own heart because of his grievous sin against God? Would that have roused his soul? Would that have pricked his heart? Would that have cut his conscience and made him think? And are not God's mercy and love manifest for all of us in this? That he begins all his work on us, trying to save us from the consequences of our own sin, with a grave and a solemn indictment when we hear the gospel and it convicts us of our sins, when it says to us, "You are the man." In Acts 2, 36 and 37, Peter on that occasion said this to his own brethren, house of Israel, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus of Nazareth, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Thus we see the wisdom in the preaching instructions that Paul gave young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You're bringing about the conviction of souls before God. Many would never be brought to repentance without first being convicted of sin. That wasn't the case with David, was it? He wasn't properly convicted before, but he was now. Before, he condemned himself by his own words. Recall that David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the one who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution of the lamb fourfold, four times. The man, he must return four lambs for the one that he has taken. Because he did this, and he had no pity, he had no compassion. You know, you could just sense that David was livid over this illustration. He demands that this rich man restore fourfold, and then he orders him to be executed. Isn't it amazing that the man who excuses sin in his own life can be so harsh and so critical when he's dealing with sins in the lives of other people? In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with such as a finger." It's a fact of human nature that we are often overly sensitive regarding faults in other people, and yet at the same time we have the same faults in us. Paul wrote of this kind of inconsistency in Romans chapter 2. And here's what he said, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse. You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He goes on to say in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. As we pointed out this morning, one area in which we could learn a great deal from this incident with Nathan and David is we could learn that our first concern must be to make needed changes in self before we go about to make needed changes in the lives of other people. If we start with ourselves, we will be less disposed for a harsh judgment against other people. Other people may commit grievous sins against us, and they may really need a rebuke from God. But it will lose its effectiveness when it comes from those who are guilty of the same thing, showing no repentance. The judgment of God rightly falls upon those who condemn others for the very things that they are doing. These only deceive themselves. They will not escape the judgment of God. That's Paul's point here in this section. David condemned himself by his own words. Before he was rebuked by Nathan, he had departed from the goal of being right with God. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27, when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. David was a man who closely followed the Lord in every detail. But there was a train wreck right here in his life. David did not deal with his sin according to the word of the Lord. He should have, but he didn't. And when we sin against the Lord, we can be sure of his chastisement. It may not come immediately, but this lesson shows us that it will come, and it will be proportionate to the seriousness of our sins. David was king over a nation of people, and he had caused a situation that resulted in the people who were not following God to blaspheme God as a result. That is a very serious sin in God's book. David had committed a heinous crime, as Job described adultery in those terms. So when we sin against the Lord, we can be very sure of his chastisement. Maybe not immediately, maybe later. Constant guilt, loss of joy, loss of peace, the sense of displeasing our Heavenly Father, all of those things are companions to those who walk away from the Lord and refuse to deal with their sins in the way that the Lord has told us to deal with our sins. And if we could learn to do it God's way, wouldn't it save us so much sorrow and so much heartache? When the check engine light comes on in your car, you can ignore it. And there have been some people that have taken a hammer and hit the dashboard and put out the light so they don't have to see it anymore. Or you could get the problem fixed. If you ignore it or break the light, eventually you'll harm the engine. But if you fix it, everything should return back to normal. The same is true with guilt. It's like the check engine light of our souls. And when it comes on, we feel it and we know it's there. And when it comes on, if we do not ignore it, but if we take the problem to Christ, oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. He will fix it. God confronted David, and he did it at the right time to render the right response from David. God will use the same tactics in my life, and he'll use the same tactics in your life, too. We may feel like we're getting a pass for a brief time, but we need to never forget that God works behind the scenes a lot of times in bringing about his will. And when the time is right, he will confront us with our sins and he will call us back to him. Remember, people never get away with sin. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. That's an eternal principle. That's divine. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, be sure your sins will find you out. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. He deserved to die. That was the penalty for what he had done. But the Lord had taken away his sin so that he would not die. That didn't mean he was free from consequences. That didn't mean he was free from the discipline of God, did it? But when David hears the charges, you are the man, then suddenly we see the old David back, don't we? The man who thinks clearly. The man who examines himself in view of God's Word. David is back. For the first time in months, he can see the situation just as it is. And he makes a full and honest confession. I've sinned against the Lord. The king of a nation is saying that. I've sinned against the Lord. You know, it's possible that when Nathan came to him to convict him of sin, you could imagine the possible scenarios, couldn't you? Other than for this to result in David saying, I'm guilty. I've sinned against the Lord. You can imagine that David would say, well, you know, I really wasn't responsible. You know, really it was Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been doing what she was doing where she was in view of the king's residence. I'm just really not responsible. You could imagine David even going so far as to saying in his own defense, as some people have said when they've been convicted of sin from the Word, I didn't do anything wrong. Complete and utter denial of sin. You could imagine that David maybe could say, like a lot of people do, well, what I did really wasn't so bad. It wasn't as bad as brother church member over there that goes where you go. He could have minimized sin like that. He could have reasoned with Nathan and said, well, you know, Nathan, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody. Okay, put yourself in a group of people. That way you don't feel as strongly responsible for your own sins. Just put yourself into part of a group and just say, well, everybody sins. You know, that kind of reminds me of the mob mentality. You know, a man walking down the street wouldn't bust out a plate glass window in front of a store and steal a television out of the display in the front window, would he? But in a mob of people, would somebody do that? You've seen it on the evening news, haven't you? Everyone makes mistakes. I can just hide in this community of people who make mistakes, and I'm no different from anybody else. And that takes away the effect of the conviction of sin, and it reduces my chances for becoming secure again with God. And it could have been a situation where David just threw up a red flag because he got caught. Could it have been merely that he was not sorry for his sin, but just sorry that he got caught? You know, when you hide your sins from God, you know, that has to be a question that you deal with, don't you? When you're caught, are you really sorry before God? Or are you just sorry you got caught? But what we see out of the life of David doesn't indicate any of those conditions. I merely mention those because these are conditions in the world of humanity that you and I must deal with when we take the courage to challenge someone for their sins. Never think for a minute that sin can be successfully hidden away forever. God knows exactly where it's buried. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from His sight. And when the time is right, He'll place His finger right on that sore spot and He'll press. We hope that He would, don't we? Because we don't want to go to judgment, guilty. He'll confront that hidden sin and expose it for what it is. And that will be a shocking day in the life of the guilty party. And that's why it's so very important for us to keep short accounts with God. When we sin against God, fix it. Fix it quickly. Fix it sooner than later. If we don't, there's just additional grief coming our way. As I thought about this, it seems that this episode in David's life really prompted him to write at least two different Psalms. One is Psalm 32 and the other is Psalm 51. These Psalms were apparently written after David had confessed his sin and after he had been forgiven by God. And they tell us that the months following David's sin with Bathsheba were not really a carefree time of love, as some may imagine. Really not a carefree time of happiness, and David enjoyed inner peace with himself. No, those days were really filled with suffering for David. Consider Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. That was written by a man that's hurting on the inside. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That's a man in inner turmoil, isn't it? That's a man experiencing inner agony over his own sins. In Psalm 51, 2 and 3, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's a man with a heavy heart, isn't it? They wrote those words. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The one that has written psalms that we turn to in the middle of the night when we can't sleep. And we're trying to find peace. The sweet psalmist of Israel lost his song in Psalm 32, and in Psalm 51, David is broken
by the weight of his own sins. His guilt must have been unbearable. What do you think? And when we have a lesson like this, Nathan pointing to David, you are the man. And the big nail that it drove, the big stake that it drove in the ground right there as a point of change. And a point of looking backwards at what happened in the past and then looking forward at what the future holds. Such a significant point as this. We have to ask ourselves, don't we? Am I the man? It's the truest kindness. When Nathan stands before the king, and with his maybe flashing eye, and maybe his stern voice says, you are the man. That man was worthy of God, wasn't he? And don't you see the mercy of God in this? And the great, wonderful grace of God? His great desire to pour forgiveness on his people? I'm guessing here, but I'm sort of inclined to believe that Nathan said those words to David with tears running down his cheeks. I think his heart was broken over having to confront his friend and his king. By the way, there may come a time in your life when you have to confront someone for sin in their lives. In the course of my ministry, I've had to do that. And when that day comes, do not do it in anger. And do not do it in self-righteousness. Do it in a spirit of love. And do it with a broken heart, realizing that if it were not for the grace of God, it could be you that is being confronted by another brother or sister. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Good words to close on, isn't it? Thank you for listening to me today. Thank you for allowing me to share some thoughts with you about this incident in the life of David and the courageous Nathan, the prophet of God, saying to David what David really needed to hear. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, please think seriously about your condition before God. You need to be a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only way to salvation. And He will forgive you of your sins. He has devised the means to do that. And He's made it so very clear in His Word that we must confess Him before men. We must repent of our sins. We must be baptized in water. And we must strive to live faithfully to God all the days of our lives. And we can do that around brethren who are a great encouragement for us to continue walking the way of the Lord. If you're in our assembly and you've sinned in a public way that demands public correction, please take care of that. Do not let it go further. Fix it tonight. The Lord will forgive you and we'll pray with you and pray for you. If you have another spiritual need, be happy to talk to you about that. If you have questions about the gospel and what it teaches and what you must do, we'll be delighted to talk with you about that too. But if we can help you right now, please respond to the Lord's invitation to be in Christ. While together we stand and sing.